All right. Happy Father's Day to everyone. I confess, I was not going to deal with this issue today. I was just going to continue on in the book of Acts where we've been and we'll be for a while, but I changed up everything early this morning, so we're going to look at that briefly just because it's such a necessary thing. So we're going to look quickly out of Psalms 103, how David dealt with that. One man said that he now understands why we call our language the mother tongue. Does anyone know why we call it our mother tongue? Because the fathers never get a chance to use it much, is what he said. Is that right? I don't know. Don't be mad at me. I didn't write it, all right? One group of kids wanted to do something special on Father's Day to surprise him, and so he said that they had a good breakfast in bed planned for Dad on Father's Day. This is how they did it. They put a cot in the kitchen. That was how they handled it. We get a rough deal sometimes because we don't do the best always. We all make mistakes, right? One guy said, I started teaching my kids the value of a dollar early on, but from then on, they demanded their allowance in gold. Teach them something. What David does today in Psalms 103, and you know, he starts out the psalm, and I didn't put this up there just for the sake of time, but he starts out with a song, and it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. It was a kind of a doxology for a lot of churches for a lot of times. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in within, all that is within me. And that's what he starts with in chapter 103, verse 1. But he comes on down and he's talking about all the things we should bless the Lord and praise the Lord for. And then he comes down to 13, and this is what he says. He says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He's not saying that God looks at the fathers and learns how to give compassion because he looks at the fathers. That's not what that means, because he's given the compassion before fathers are ever created. But he says, as that analogy is, that's exactly what it is. He's talking about how and I'll just read this other verse. For he knows that we're made of, he knows what we're made of, remembering that we are dust. It means we have a hard time, all right? You know, dust is lower than dirt. Whenever you get to thinking you something, just remember that. You're lower than dirt. And that's exactly what he says. So he understands all that he's fishing to put out there on us, that we're going to have a challenge and we're going to have some help with it. As for a man, his days are like grass. He becomes like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes and the place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. And what he does, he just says this, you know, fathers, we should be teaching our children in a way that not only they would be blessed, but their children would be blessed, and their children would be blessed from generation to generation to generation. And that's what he unfolds, and he just lays out three things very, very carefully, that we, as dads, need to make sure that our children understand and hopefully that they will follow. You know, we can't make them do anything, but at least we can teach them there's another option. There's too many people for a long, long time say, you know, we don't force religion on our kids. You know, I was forced to go to church when I was little, so I'm not going to force it on them. But you force them to go to school. Ain't that something? Which is, in comparing to eternity, it's really not the same thing. You know, they're going to learn enough from the world. You ain't got to worry about them learning how the world operates. But you got to worry about them learning anything about who God is. And you know what the scripture says? Sometimes we forget it. The Ten Commandments, that right out in the front, it says, every child that honors their parent automatically gets a blessing. Did you know that? You don't even have to be a believer. There's a blessing that comes to lost people if they respect and honor their parents. That's what that is. He says, I'm trying to teach you, dads. You need to remember these things. If you'll teach your children, the generations later will get a blessing from it. And that's what he lays it out there for. Unfortunately, dads fail in that. They said, oh, well, that ain't my job. Yes, it is your job. It's just as much your job as anybody else's. When we see a good father, we're seeing a picture of God. God designed the human fatherhood to be a portrait of himself. That's what he intended it to be. It's supposed to be an example. You're supposed to look at a godly father and you say, if you want to see kind of what God's like, even in his imperfections, man, I mean, that's what you're supposed to see. That's what God intended for it to be, because God had a son before he created Adam. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, it's not the same thing, but he knows what it is. So before he gave us the thing to portray it, he already had the design. He knew exactly what it was going to be like. That's what it was meant to be. He was God the Father before he was God the Creator. He knew what he wanted to portray before he created a portrayal. He saw it. You know, my goodness, I can't remember. Angelo, right? Angelo created the statue of David, right? Yeah, Michelangelo. I don't know if you ever saw the story. He tried 3 years prior to get his hands on this 8-foot piece of Carrara marble, and he never got his hands on it. So finally one day it was going up on the auction yard, so he moved back home for several reasons, but one of the reasons was he wanted that stone marble. And so finally he got his hands on it, and what, 2.5 years later, when he took the tarp off of it and the statue of David was created so viral and lifelike it looked like it would step down off of it, you remember what he said? He said, I knew it was in there all the time. God said, I know exactly what I got in mind when I created fathers. They're supposed to portray me. Do they always do it? Absolutely not. Do we ever even stop guys that are fathers to think about exactly what our role is supposed to be about? That's what David is reminding us of. The implication for all of us fathers is that we're designed to display the fatherhood of God to our children, to our wives, to our community, to everybody. You know, when people look at us, they should see that a picture of what God is supposed to look like. I know we're not perfect and we have a long way to go, but that's exactly what he had in mind when he did it. We learn to be fathers by watching God father his children. Boy, he has some bad kids, doesn't he? I know he has one. I don't know about anybody else. So we can learn, how does God treat a disobedient child? Oh, does he love them? Does he love them enough to correct them? You know, this week, I kind of repented one day, but then I felt better. You know, several guys, we did the Bible class. We did it different than we've ever done it before, but several guys did the teaching in Bible class. I taught some, and Calvin taught some, and Jeff taught some, and we had different groups every 2 nights. We didn't have the same group always, and the second group we had was pretty lively, and basically I just got off and said, you don't need to talk while I'm talking, all right? And I just taught them real quick a lesson in what respect means. I don't know if you teach them that or not, but I just did. You know, I said, you may do this at school, but we don't do that here, and you may do that at home, but we don't do that here, all right? And I went on to say, you know, when we got in trouble in school, we got a paddling. And one little boy raised his hand and says, what's a paddle? And a couple of us old guys looked around and said, did he just say that? What is a paddle? Everybody think God doesn't paddle anybody. God loves everybody, and God understands. No, he doesn't. He expects you to be obedient. And he expects us fathers to hold our children to the place where they understand when you are disobedient, God will spank you. Because that's exactly what he says. God shows us how to discipline his own children because he loves them. That's exactly what it says. I know that's another place in the scripture and we have to hurry. The chain of influence moves from God as it infinitely perfect that he is to his imperfect children. And it shows us what he's like. He says compassion. You try to understand them. You try to be patient. You know, that's exactly, you see that all throughout the scripture. Then we can show our children what God's fatherhood is like. And when we make mistakes, we say, you know, we're not like God. We're trying to do what he says, but we make mistakes. We want you to forgive us just like God forgives us because we make some mistakes as well. That's our calling. Guys, dads, when a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows. That's it. This is what he means. God created fatherhood in his own image, and good fathering points people, especially the children, to God. You know, where do you think they're going to hear it? They're not going to hear it in university. They'll be lucky if they hear it in Bible college. Oh, it's not in the school system anymore. If they're ever going to get it, they better get it from you, parents. You say, well, I'm not going to force it on them. You're not forcing it on them, I guarantee you. But if you don't tell them, they don't even understand that's an option. Remember? I've shared it a couple of times. Whenever Debbie was doing her D-Men work at Denver Seminary, there were people all over the world from over there. And she had to write this long thing, and she what she wrote on was the role of women in ministry. And it's not biblical. as a pastoral role. And some of you disagree, man, I don't care. Go ask Debbie, because she wrote the paper and she defended it. But she's got people from all over the world. They said, we never heard that before. Where do you think children are going to learn anything about God? Do you think they're going to get it from anybody else? If you don't teach it to them, where do you think they're going to get it? If they get it at all, they're going to get it from you. They may get it from somewhere else, but don't count on it. They at least need to know the option is there. And God's going to hold you accountable if you don't let them see it. How can our children benefit forever from the love of God? That's part of the teaching. Look in verse 17. But the loving kindness of Jehovah is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children. You want your grandchildren to be blessed? Invest in your children in this way. You want your great-grandchildren to be blessed? Invest in your children in this way. That's all he's saying. For generation to generation to generation. And Dad, it might be starting with you. You know that song by Toby Keith? When he talks about, you know, he says, you know, it's got to start with me. Because it didn't come from my mom, and it didn't come from my dad, and it didn't come from anybody. He says, it's got to start with me. That's exactly what David is saying. He says, it's going to have to start with you, regardless of what your ancestors were. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his precepts, to do them. Jehovah had established his throne in the heavens and the kingdoms over all. Now, the steadfast love of God and the righteousness of God will follow you from generation to generation if these three things happen. Guess who needs to make sure they happen? Not mama. Not mama. A lot of guys say, well, that's not my field. It is your field. Because God's going to look to you first over the household. You might not be the smartest, and mom might be able to do it better. All I'm saying is you, Dad, are held responsible to make sure it happens. That's all that says. If she's better than you are, help her. Let her, whoever's the best. But Dad, you can't sit around and say, well, I'm going to just let her take care of that because God's going to spank you one day. Because it's your responsibility. Dad, got it? If they fear him, if they keep his covenant, if they do his commandments. You got to point it out to them. That's what God expects. Quickly. What does that mean? If they fear him, the steadfast love of God. It doesn't mean that we're afraid. It doesn't mean you teach your children that, you know, you better do this or God's going to spank you. That's not what that means. That's not that kind of fear. That's not what it is. It means that God is so powerful and so holy and so awesome that we wouldn't dare. We would be afraid of leaving him. We would be afraid of going out there on our own. We'd be afraid of attempting anything when he wasn't there because he's already told us what he'll do. He's already told us he'll secure a place and he would help us through it. We would be so afraid because of the awesomeness of who he is and how much he cares for us. We wouldn't, you know what, he was a teenage boy. You know, he was talking to one of his teenage friends, and, you know, he just talks about his mom and dad, how they worked so hard to provide for him and all this stuff. And the other boy said, well, what's the deal? He said, I'm just afraid they're going to quit. That's what I'm afraid of, that they're going to let me be on my own. The fear is we're afraid what it would be like to live without him. Not that we're afraid, so we're going to mind him because we're afraid of him. That's not what that means. But to run to him for all that he promises that he would do for us and help take care of us. So fearing God is like coming to Jesus. We come to Jesus because of what he said. This is what I'm going to do for you. I love you. I want to take care of you, even though you didn't seek me first. That's what it is. It is the way we come. We come reverently, humbly, without any, without ever thinking, well, you know, God, you ought to be glad it gets me. Isn't that right? Well, I'm just one of the great ones. God is lucky to get me. There's a lot of preachers think that. Well, God ought to be thankful that I'm on his side. Because look at me, I'm one of his finest. Boy, there's a lot of egotism in preaching. They really think they're something, and they're not. I'll get off of that real quick. Second is keeping God's covenant today. What is that? Remember, we've been looking in Acts already. The Old Testament covenant was you were born into that because you were in the Jewish bloodline. So the family unit kind of helped that community come together, and you had to teach them God's law. But basically, that's how you got in, all right? Jesus changed that at the Lord's Supper when he's talking about a new covenant of his blood. And we looked at that some already with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the things that come with that. But quickly, what does that mean for us today, for our children to be in the covenant? It's a new covenant between God and his people. Because now the Messiah has come. It's just as binding as the Old Testament was to the Jews. The new covenant provides for God's side, means he is offering the blood of Christ. Remember when God made a covenant with Abram? They killed an animal. God made this promise. This is what I'm going to do. The blood is shed. And Abram says, okay, I'm going to enter the contract with you, the covenant. On God's side, the blood of Christ is to cover our sins and give us the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in newness of life. We'll finish that up next week. The new covenant acquires from us that we be united to Christ by the new birth, by trusting Christ, and that we receive Christ as our Savior and the Lord as the most important thing in our life. That's what the covenant is. We're coming under that. This is what we believe. Christ died for us. We're trusting Him. We're under that. That's what that is. That's what the new covenant is. That is the manner in which Christ's blood and righteousness count for us. The children need to understand that. Baptism doesn't save them. Church membership doesn't save them. Working in VBS doesn't save them. That just proves that there is, may be a purgatory. No, I'm joking. All right. You know, that's your purgatory on earth. Working in VBS. It really was not bad, was it, guys and girls? It was glorious. I don't believe in purgatory, by the way, if in case you're thinking, what, is that what he said? No, I don't believe that, all right? I don't think that's biblical. It is the manner in which he gives us his righteousness. What it implies for us today is that our children must be brought up to understand they must trust Christ for that to happen. And they're not going to get that anywhere else. You can't count on that. You can't count on me or the Sunday school teacher or the small group that they're in. You cannot count on us to do that. Dads, you need to make sure they get it. Because if they're listening to all this nonsense out there on the internet, they're going to see, oh, everybody's going to make it. Because God loves everybody. And I don't do anything. I can still live a promiscuous lifestyle. I can still be a pagan. I can still do all that stuff. But God still loves me and I'm going to make it. Because, you know, they believe in Hitler's going to make it. Yeah, that's the going thing. You're talking about theology change in the last 10 years. Wow, it's going to the bottom, about like a lot of other stuff, okay? Real faith and Redeemer. All these are tied together. To those who remember, oh, you know what that means? You obey. That's what it means. How many people in 25 years, man, they talk a big game. Oh, I'm doing this, and they're living like a pagan. I'm thinking, wait a minute, you believe the Bible and you say all this stuff and it ain't changing your life? How you keep doing that? How can you read that every day and you say you know all these things and you know, I don't get it. I just don't get it. It says, to those who remember to do his commandments, it means you do what he says. That's all that means. You obey. Well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He doesn't understand. He expects us to be obedient. You know, my brother, I talk to him quite often. He's been a pastor now for 3 or 4 years, maybe 5. He didn't have the option I did, just having some Bible training and stuff. He didn't even finish high school, but I help him every chance I get. And we talk all the time, and he'll ask me all these questions about this and that and this and that. And one of these issues has been that. He said some of the people in the little country church where this is my home church, they here lately, they've been saying, man, why are you being so hard on us? He said, because you're living like a pagan and you think it's all right. That's why I'm being hard on you. God expects obedience. And now everything you hear in this day and time in the contemporary culture, nobody really expects anybody to live any different life. Oh, God wants you to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to obey his commandments. That's what it says. You need to teach your kids that. Because Google's going to tell them it's okay to be whatever they want to be, a boy or a girl or whatever they want to be. And it ain't right. Dad, God's going to ask you one day, why did you let this go I shouldn't say control, because you can't control it. But you can make sure they know. That's the thing. You can't make anybody believe. You can't make anybody change their life. But it's your responsibility to make sure the kids absolutely know this is exactly what God says. And you can't water it down. But it's getting watered down. Everywhere. In Baptist circles. This last week, our convention just went with the rest of the crazies. They lost their mind again. James Merritt, you know who that is? I wrote him off a few years ago. We don't need to be thinking about the critical race theory. Oh, that's no threat to the gospel. What? Do you know what the critical race theory is? Apply that to theological stuff and see what happens. Everything goes. Well, I never thought of it that way. You better think it that way, because your kids are about to be exposed to it. It happened already. And Dad, God's going to say one day, why did you're the one I'm holding responsible for this deal. Well, I can't control everything. I know you can't. But you better make sure they know. That's all David's saying. If you want your children to have a chance to be blessed, faith in the Redeemer must be real. Real. What is that? Real submission to His rule. Real treasure in the worth of the changes of life. So the requirement of obedience is a requirement that our fear of God and our trust in Christ be real. You know, you say you're a believer. Why are you always living like a pagan? That's all it means. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that none of us are perfect. But whenever you know absolutely that what's wrong and you're not doing anything for or allowing God to change it in you, something is wrong there. That's all that means. I preached a sermon a few years ago. The first time it ever happened to me like that. I didn't know the young guy. He was early 20s. I never met him. He was killed in some kind of under-the-table drug deal. I don't know anything about it. All I know is it wasn't up. It was bad, all right? Lived in another part of the state, but I knew his dad, and his dad wanted me to come do the funeral. I didn't know anything about the boy, you know? I didn't. So you know what I did? And everybody was sober, you know what I mean? Most of the time at funerals, everybody's thinking. You got somebody laying in front of you there in a coffin who's died, and they all know him. So I just got up there, and I basically said, I don't know what's going on, all this stuff, but this is what I do know. And I just kind of laid the gospel out. I mean, this is where it is. You could be there. What are you going to be? If you're the one to be laying there, where would you be now? Basically, that's what I shared. And this young lady came up to me afterwards, and she said, I just want to thank you for being authentic. What? You just told us exactly the truth. I said, that's exactly right. I don't care if you like me or not. I'm going to tell you the truth because God's going to hold me responsible. And I don't care if you like it or not. If your children don't like when you tell them the truth, you better say, I'm just trying to look out for your future. That's what that means. It's hard to be a good dad. Isn't that right? Oh, yeah, it is. It's, you know, everything is against us. Everything from a culture perspective. Why? You know, who do they play dad as on television? A buffoon. All he does is give us money. We don't listen to him. He's a fruitcake. He don't know what's going on, so mom and all the kids just kind of run roughshod right over him. That's the way it is. Except last man standing. He don't mind calling it out. That's why he's not on television today, probably. He was one of the last ones. That's exactly what it is. If you don't know that's going on, where are you, Dad? But it's easy to go along. It's easy to go along to get along. Isn't that right? Oh, it's easy. It's easy to go along. That's what they want us to do. That's why they want to make you wear masks. They want to make you go along. Boy, ain't that really unfolding to be a whole different world now? Yeah, but all of us were lost our mind to think it might be some conspiracy. I don't need to get off on that. I'm sorry. It's Christ and His blood and His righteousness that forgives us and justifies us. The kids need to know that. They need to understand that clearly. It's amazing how young they can grab it. You need to start talking to them early on. Matter of fact, you know, Shammai and Hebrews chapter, in Deuteronomy 6 says start right off teaching them. Let them memorize it. Where do they say put it? Remember? Everywhere the kids go. Now it's on the phone. Now it's on the iPad. Now it's on that. Then it was the doorpost when they go out of the house, when they come in. They didn't have all that stuff then, but it's the same thing. You put it on wherever they are every day, whatever they see every day. You put it up there where they'll see it. And they keep seeing it, keep seeing it, and it may get through. I don't know. But our obedience, our righteousness, imperfect as it is, shows that God has saved us and that our faith is real. How many times did Jesus say, go and sin no more? Isn't that what He said? He didn't just expect us to be forgiven by Him and then just go live like we want to live. Everybody said, oh, yeah, that's what Jesus is about. He just loves us and He just understands. No, He doesn't. He doesn't understand. And your kids need to understand that it's not that way. And it's our responsibility, dads, to make sure that it happens. You may be saying, well, all my kids are gone. You may need to go back and apologize. You might need to go to your grandkids. Some of them say, you know, I just blew it. I was way off track then. I was wrong. God forgive me. You forgive me. And if you can help your grandkids, or you help your kids get your grandkids to the place maybe that you didn't get your own kids, it's never too late to help somebody. Maybe you know somebody out there who doesn't even have a father. Everybody's situation in here was not a good father situation. Eh? You know, I had a good father. He didn't tell me ever about Jesus, ever. You know, that was not who he was. He was lost till good night. He was 55 years old. He was a good guy, but he didn't help me in that respect. Look out there where there's someone who doesn't have that good father figure and step in there and do what you can. You know what we're supposed to be? Jesus said we're going to have those people around us always that need something. We hold fast our treasured substitute, Jesus. That's how we're justified. The psalm stresses more than anything else that we fathers should lead our children to this condition of blessedness. You want God to bless them? You need to make sure they know these things. And then there may be a chance that they grasp them to the point where their life shows it. And then they may be able to teach their children. And then they may be able to teach their children so that generations down the road, there'll be somebody who believes. You know what they say, right? Only takes one generation, quit telling the truth, and what's going to happen? It's done. That's all it takes. It's all it takes. One family member to say, oh, we're never going to teach our kids that, and then look what happens down the road. Oh, can God intervene? Oh, absolutely. He's sovereign. He can do all things. But by and large, you know where the Christian children come from? Where? Christian homes. That's where they come from. Why? Because they grew up hearing it, and God uses that. And most of them, you know, like me, I didn't come from a Christian home, so I'm not saying God can't do it, but by and large, the solid Christian people come out of Christian homes where the parents did that. That's what it says, right? That's exactly what it is. We need to do that, guys. We're responsible. No excuses. It's going to cost you. No excuses. You got to quit playing golf or quit running all over the world sometime and do something with your kids. Or take them with you when you go play golf or whatever you do. Know who they are. What's going on in their life? Who are they hanging around? You need to know all that stuff. And you don't know all that stuff if you don't ever see them. Ain't that right? That cost a lot, I guarantee you. Thank the Lord that he tolerates where we fail and still finds a way to get through to some of our kids and grandkids. Thank the Lord that we can count on him when we make a flop, because we're going to make one. We already made some, and we'll make some more. But just remember, when you make that mistake, go to them and say, I blew that, man. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And by God's grace, we'll get through this. And you'll be surprised what that does for the family. Let's pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Lord, thank you that you offer this. Thank you. You give us guidelines how to be a father. Even if we had a rotten father, we never even knew our father. It's immaterial. It doesn't matter. You give us all that we need to be a good father. Help us take that responsibility. Help us be a good grandfather. Whatever we can do to do this in a child's life so that the generations to come will not only know you, but they will be a blessing to the ones following them. Thank you for loving us first and forgiving us. In Jesus' name, amen.